It'd be good to turn back to John 4. It'd be good, Ben, to have the screen on as well, the PowerPoint. John 4, from verse 39 through to verse 42. What's evangelism and how to be successful in evangelism? How to grow churches? Is it enough just to tell people about Jesus? Do people really need to hear about Jesus? Should churches evangelize at all? Perhaps faith should just be a private thing, something you keep to yourself. You never declare it to other people because it may offend or may upset or disturb. So what's evangelism? Should we do it at all? And is the word of God enough for evangelism? I want to spend a few moments this morning on that theme and to simply think about it like this, in just these two propositions. To make a sentence, really, introducing people to Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world. Introducing people to Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world. I think the Bible teaches that this is the most important thing for us to do. To introduce people to Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world. Of course, to know Him for ourselves, but having known Him, having experienced Him, to introduce Him to other people. And that's something of what this text is about for us this morning. You'll remember that Jesus crosses these extraordinary cultural boundaries that there were there. And He speaks to a Samaritan woman. She's an outsider. She's a woman. There's no way in the ordinary way of things a religious leader who's a Jew should be talking to this woman. But He has this extraordinary conversation with her where He says, "You're looking for water. I can give you something much better than water. I can give you eternal life. I can satisfy what you really need, what you all here this morning really need. Jesus can satisfy. He can give eternal life, a quality of life, a duration of life that no one else and nothing else can give us." That's this extraordinary conversation He has with her. And she discovers that He knows all about her. Jesus knows all about her life. She says that in verse 29, and then it's repeated a bit later on. Verse 29, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." Or again, verse 39, "He told me everything I ever did." That was her testimony. And I'm sure there were more words than just a few words we have here, that he knew she had five husbands, she's living with a man now who's not her husband. It seems that Jesus knew everything about her life and said so much that it persuaded her that he knew everything about her life. Not just a few details that he may have heard elsewhere. And the woman's gone back to tell the people. She, as we thought about last time, a few weeks ago, she's got new priorities. She drops the bucket. She runs back to her townspeople and says, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did." And while the people are coming back to Jesus, Jesus gives His disciples a bit of an object lesson and says, "I'm not so interested in food. My food, what satisfies me, is to do the work of the Father. And that involves going to the cross, but it also involves telling people about my mission, about who I am and why I've come." And we hear that many, verse 39, many started to believe because of the woman's testimony. And all the woman does really is just tell her story. Her special story. She gives testimony. It says there the word testimony because of the woman's testimony in the middle of verse 39. The idea of testimony is really, it's a good translation. It's giving an account, an authoritative, a carefully worded account, telling the truth. Telling your story. And that's what the woman does. She gives testimony that here's a man who told me everything I ever did. Her experience was of a man with supernatural insight who knew everything about her, who talked to her, who knew her, who convinced her that he was the Messiah. It's a really simple idea though, isn't it? All she's doing is just saying, "This is my experience of Jesus." Her story, of course, has unique elements to it. She meets Jesus face to face in the flesh. She experiences Jesus having remarkable insight into her life. So, in a way, it's her special story that Jesus knows all about her. But everyone who's met with Jesus has a story. We all have a story of an encounter with Jesus. If you're a Christian this morning, there is a story that goes around that. Somebody introduced you to Jesus, and so now you've met with Jesus. You can say this morning, I know a man who completely knows me. He knows all about me. He knows everything I do. He knows everything I've ever done. He knows what I'm thinking now. He knows what I'm going to do. He knows what makes me angry. He knows what makes me happy. He knows my motivation. He knows all about me. He knows all my circumstances. He knows when I cry. He knows when I laugh. He knows all about me. I've met a man called Jesus who knows all about me. But guess what? Even though he knows all about me, and some of it's really embarrassing and humiliating and shameful, he still wants to know me. He still invites me to be a friend. He's given me eternal life. Christian, that's your story this morning. And maybe there's some other details of your story that are particular to you. You can say, well, it happened like this. Well, I was brought up in a Christian home and I wasn't that interested. And then suddenly I was hearing a sermon and I suddenly realized it's all for me, this thing about eternal life and Jesus. Or maybe your story was you didn't come from a Christian home at all and someone invited you on a camp or a young people's weekend away and you heard about Jesus and you were introduced to Jesus and you thought, wow, this is all true. I really believe for myself. Maybe there's some other story. Maybe there's a dot, dot, dot where you fill in your particular story. Somehow you ended up getting introduced to Jesus and now you know Jesus and he's your friend. He's invited you to be friends with God. That's your story. That's your testimony. Pretty simple question for us this morning. What's your story and who are you going to tell? But she doesn't just tell her story. She tells her story introducing people to Jesus Christ. We know that the woman doesn't just talk about her experience. She wants people to come and see. So she says, here's a man who told me everything I ever did. That's her story. But she says more than that. She says, come and see. Let me introduce you to him. Don't just listen to my story. And in verse 40, the Samaritans, they came to him and he stayed around for 2 days. And you get this funny moment in verse 42. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves. Good story, Samaritan lady. But actually, we've got something better now. We've got Jesus himself. We're hearing the words of Jesus himself. And now we really believe. Before, we kind of believed. We thought you were telling the truth, but now we really believe, having been introduced to Jesus and heard the word of Jesus ourselves. Now we really believe, we believe for ourselves. See, it's not enough to just introduce people to our story. You may have what you might call an ordinary story about becoming a Christian. You might have an extraordinary story about becoming a Christian, but whatever. It's not enough just to introduce people to your story. What we need to do is introduce people to Jesus, to move on from our story to his story. Because in the end, his story is much more interesting and indeed much more useful. And we have to move on from our testimony, to encouraging people to experience Jesus for themselves. And how does somebody experience Jesus for themselves? Well, it's through the Word. You see that in verse 41, and because of his words, or I think better word, many more became believers. Because of the word or the words of Jesus, many more became believers. How do you get introduced to Jesus? In fact, how do you know anybody, really? It's through their words. It's through what they communicate. So when we say we want to introduce people to Jesus, That sounds kind of okay, but it's a bit sort of out there, isn't it? You know, how do you introduce somebody to Jesus? How does anyone get to know Jesus? Well, it's through the words of Jesus. And of course, we can extend that out to the Word of God in the Bible. All that is said about Jesus in the Old Testament that leads us up to the point of the King coming, all that's said by Jesus, all that's said in the New Testament to explain Jesus. That's the Word of Jesus. So if you want to know about Jesus, and if you want to introduce somebody to Jesus, it's not so much listening to stories or telling a story about yourself, it's much more introducing them to the Word, the words of Jesus himself. And how do you go on knowing Jesus? Sometimes people say, well, I don't feel very close to Jesus at the moment. I feel I'm sort of drifting away from Jesus. Well, the way you stay close to Jesus is not in a sort of kind of an abstract, meditate-y kind of way. It's not in a way of trying to sort of force yourself to think Jesus-ly. It's by getting back to the words of Jesus. If you feel yourself slipping away, if you feel yourself less enthusiastic about Jesus, if you feel yourself this Christmas to be less joyful about the coming of Jesus, it's probably, almost certainly, because you've drifted away from the word of Jesus. You stop listening to Jesus. Because every time we read the word, we hear the word, then it always does us good. It always does us good. There's always something to learn. There's always something to experience that says, I'm continuing to know Jesus, and it's great. I'm continuing to learn something about my salvation and about my Savior. So what are we about? We're about introducing people to Jesus Christ. To tell our story, but to move on from our story to his story, and in particular to his words. So that's introducing people to Jesus. Well, we're introducing to Jesus people to Jesus who is what? Well, he really is the Savior of the world. You see, by listening to the word of Jesus, the Samaritans get to the place that we all need to get to. To know really, certainly, truly, definitely, absolutely, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. John's writing this down for us. It's the Samaritan's conclusion. But of course, it's John's own conclusion. He writes a letter a bit later in the Bible, 1 John 4:14. And he says this, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." What the Samaritans are saying, what John, who wrote this book, is saying, is I've experienced Jesus through his word. I've listened to the word of Jesus, and I've come to a conclusion. It's a life-changing conclusion. It's a world-changing conclusion, and it's this. That Jesus really, truly, absolutely is the Savior of the world. That's who we're introducing people to, Jesus, the Savior of the world. He really is the Savior. Thought about that a lot over these last couple of weeks when we've been introducing people again to what happens at Christmas, that God sends a Savior. That's his name, Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. He's a Savior and a King, a Savior, Christ the Lord. And what the Samaritans discover for themselves in talking with Jesus is he really is a Savior. And we need a Savior. You need a Savior, and actually your friends and your family need a Savior. There was a speech on Radio 4's Thought for the Day by the Pope. And there are many good critiques we could make of the Pope and the Catholic Church as an institution, and many ways perhaps in which they have misled people or even manipulated and mistreated people. So we could all have that kind of discussion about the Catholic Church. But he said something about original sin, and I don't know if you saw on the blog site, but I pointed out that Richard Dawkins in the Guardian wrote a very, very angry article at the suggestion that people intrinsically, as they are born by what they inherit from Adam and how they begin to live, so by who they are and by what they are sinners. It's a bit radical, really, to say it now. Not so much radical. It's a bit kind of repugnant. And Richard Dawkins, although he's particularly angry about it and says things in a especially ungracious way, which is kind of good in a way for Christians because they can see he's so completely unreasonable and petulant and all the rest of it. But still, he kind of speaks for many people who would think the idea that your children, as they're growing up, are fundamentally flawed is a bit old-fashioned, or even a bit sinister, a bit dangerous. You know, maybe most of us here feel kind of comfortable with it, or at least accept that's what Christians say, but it's particularly offensive outside the church. But the message of the Bible is that is our problem, that we are born and we live in a way that doesn't please God and that doesn't actually satisfy ourselves. We live in a way that dethrones God and puts ourselves on the throne. And we need rescuing from that. We need rescuing from the consequences of that because God is not pleased with us. We need rescuing from the consequences of that because ultimately it's self-destructive and unsatisfying and futile and a waste of life. So we need rescuing from all that it leads to in ourselves and in receiving the judgment of God. And the message of Christmas and what the Samaritans have figured out is that Jesus is the rescuer. Some people deny there's a problem at all, but you can't really. Some people try and say, well, there is a bit of a problem, but I can save myself, or we as a human race can save ourselves. If only there was more love in the world. If only we could find it in ourselves to save ourselves. You know, if only people could get together and they could stop arguing about territory or money or manipulating other people. If only more people could do that. But there isn't enough goodness to do that in the world. All the good things are always brewing by what we are, by what we ultimately do, by what we want, by who we serve. So you can't deny the problem unless you want to call God a liar and deny the reality around you. And you can't save yourself or expect the human race can somehow save itself. So you need a savior. And the Samaritans figured out Jesus was the savior. He really is the Savior, and he really is the Savior of the world. He really is the Savior of the world. It seems, I suppose, an obvious phrase, but you think about the Samaritans. They're outsiders. We've thought about that a couple of times already in this chapter 4 of John. They're the outsiders. They've distorted the Jewish religion. They must know in their heart of hearts they're not really being God's people. They've got their own mountain. They got a temple that they had on that mountain that's now been destroyed. They worship God in their own peculiar ways. They don't go to the temple. So they know they're outsiders. But now they know that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And guess what? That means them. Jesus is the Savior of the world, so that doesn't just mean Israel, does it? Jesus is the Savior of the world, so that must mean Samaritans. And that must mean people from the whole globe. All the nations of the world he's the Savior for. Jesus really is the Savior for them, for me, for you. That makes us think about ourselves. Whoever you are this morning, Jesus is the Savior for you. Jesus can be your Savior. But it also makes us think outside ourselves and think, well, if Jesus is the saviour of the world, then there's nobody in my sphere of influence. There's no difficult relative. There's no person that I sit alongside on the bus or the train or the aeroplane. There's nobody I work with. There's nobody I meet at the bus stop. There's nobody in the doctor's surgery. There's nobody in my school. There's absolutely nobody in the world that Jesus is not the Saviour for. So what have we got to do? If he's the Saviour for the whole world, then we've got to try and tell the whole world. But let's assume in your lifetime you can't tell the whole world. You're going to have to tell somebody in your world. Because Jesus is the Saviour of the world. The Samaritans have figured it out. Perhaps some of you this morning here have figured it out, that Jesus is the Saviour of the world. He's your Saviour. So we need to tell people about it. There's a new profile possible on Facebook. It's exciting, isn't it? The caption for this new profile you can set up is, "Now with more ways to show and tell your story." Well, my story is not that interesting, really. I didn't make the universe, and I didn't die to save the world. And my photography is pretty average. And my ability to make interesting, perceptive comments on Facebook is pretty average as well. So I don't really want to tell my story, but as my story connects with his story, then I do want to tell it. Because that's interesting. Moving from my story to his story. And that's all that happens here in these few verses. It's a really simple idea. Introducing people to Jesus Christ. My story connecting with his story. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? And do you want to tell other people that he's the one who knows all about you? And he really is the Savior of the world.